Good morning. It's nice to see everyone. Nice to see us up and about. Prayerfully, you got to meet maybe somebody new, maybe somebody that you'll see this afternoon at the baptism, because we've got a great celebration, a great party as a church planned for this evening out at Spring Valley Lake as we baptize, see people get baptized. It's a great reminder of Christ's faithfulness in the high desert, in and through Calvary Chapel, the high desert. So hope you can make it to the baptism. This morning, though, we're going to continue in our study in Colossians. And so if you have a Bible, do you want to open it up to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at just two verses in our time together as we continue to develop what it is to do all things unto Jesus and to do all things in a Christ-like manner. So Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 20 and then verse 21. If you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do it. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now, and God, we are rejoicing. We are filled with thanksgiving. We have declared your praise and your honor and worship. Lord, we do with great gratitude look back on your faithfulness at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. And Father, we ask that you would do it again. We ask, Lord, that you would again and again work in the hearts and the lives of people here in the desert. Use this church, use us as the body of Christ, Father, to see mountains of sin moved away, to see people that are lost brought to relationship with Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would even do that in this time together. Save any that may be lost, that do not know what Jesus has done for them. We ask, God, for you to move in that mighty way in this service. Fathers, we just read about children and fathers. We ask, Lord, that you would be with the families and the marriages and the children that are a part of Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. Lord, I pray that in this time in your word that you would encourage fathers to be the dads you've called them to be, that you would encourage mothers to be the mothers that are a reflection of Jesus. And Lord, for all the children, all the high schoolers, junior hires, children that are in here with their parents, that Father, you would reveal to them how they can please and honor you even in their young age or even in their season of life. Father, we take a moment and ask that you would be with those in the congregation that their family is broken, there's struggle and hardship. I pray, God, that you would even give encouragement. We pray, Lord, for the husband and wife in here that have been striving to have children, and Lord, they've been unsuccessful. We pray, God, that this section of Scripture would not be discouraging to them, but that, Lord, you would even minister to them. We thank you for all the children in the children's ministry, and we ask right now that you would meet the needs of the church, of servants and teachers and ministers to minister to the young people here. And so we ask, God, that you would call and that you would fill positions, that the work of the ministry would continue. But we give now our attention to your word. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We are learning, remember the summary, we are learning how the individual has been raised with Christ and clothed with Christ and is to live like Christ in everything they do. Look at how it is unfolded for us in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, remember we saw the reminder, since you were, or if you were, raised with Christ, that work of salvation from our sins. Then we saw in verse 2 that we're clothed with Christ, in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on or clothe yourself with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Then in verse 17, we discovered that, Christ-like living in everything we do, whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we've spent now a second week this week learning what it is to do all things unto the Lord. We know that it starts with the family, and we saw that doing all things unto the Lord means to be a wife with Christ-like submission, to be a husband with Christ-like love. And to continue on in doing all things, we see two more to our list this afternoon or this morning, having as a child a Christ-like obedience and as a father a Christ-like concern. Doing all things encompasses every area and aspect of our life, and God directs Paul to start with the home, and we saw marriage, and now he starts with or continues on with the family, the blessing of a husband and wife with children, little humanoids that bear the image of God and also share the DNA of their parents. And even in our parenting, even as a child in a home, you can do all things in a Christ-like manner. Now, this is a pretty big calling. Think for a minute. There's very few things that demonstrate human conflict like adults and children. Right? It gets tough when you put that mixture of little ones in with adults or parents and children. Matter of fact, there was one pediatrician, this particular pediatrician by the name of Dr. Schloennecker, had a patient of his, little 10-year-old Robert. Robert was known as a wild and crazy and rambunctious child that when he was scheduled for an appointment, Schloennecker's entire staff would prepare for Robert's coming. They would call it being battle ready. They would hide phones. They would lock filing cabinets. They would come up with a plan that the moment Robert sets foot in the doctor's office, do everything you can to get him into the doctor and out as fast as you can. Robert came from a single family home, no father in the home, and a mother that was rather passive. And on the day of his appointment, he came in like a wrecking ball. The tank rolled in, they got into the office, and as the doctor was doing the normal checkup, as he gazed into Robert's mouth, he noticed that this young man had several cavities and badly needed to see a doctor. But he thought to himself, you know, the referral of Robert to a dentist could be the end of a professional relationship, and so I've got to be kind of careful. Well, he did some research and found an older dentist that had practiced for years and specialized in children, and so he referred Robert to the dentist. The day came and Robert had his dentist appointment. He showed up ready for war, was called back and came to the dentist chair. And the older dentist said, "Okay, son, why don't you hop in the chair?" And Robert looked at that dentist and said, "If you make me get in that chair, I am going to take off all my clothes." Well, the older seasoned dentist said, "Son, do it and then get in the chair." So Robert took off his shirt and took off his shoes and took off his socks, and the dentist looked at him and said, "Okay, now hop in the chair." Robert glared at him and said, "Maybe you didn't understand me. I said I will take off all my clothes. Get with it and get in the chair." Robert proceeded to strip down, and there he stood in his birthday suit, but then he quickly got in the chair. The cavities were filled, the procedures were done, and everything went wonderful. He was quiet, he was patient through the whole procedure, and then as things ended, he jumped out of the dentist chair. Right? Said to the dentist, "Give me my clothes." The dentist said, I'm afraid you cannot have your clothes today. Your mother can come and pick them up tomorrow." The next thing you know, the waiting room door swung open, and there his mother sat with all the other patients to see her son as naked as the day he was born. Mom wondering, what in the world happened here? Explaining the situation, there Robert with his passive mom walked out of the waiting room, down the hall, into the elevator, through the parking lot, and into the car. But think about it for a minute. Is that not a description of the tension and the struggle that can be present in our just existence with different age ranges, within the family of mom and dad, adults and children, in that battle of the will? And we're reminded yet again here by God through Paul that guess what? Doing all things unto the Lord, doing all things in a Christ-like manner, it even happens at home with your children. And so we kind of add two more things to doing all things as unto the Lord as the body of Christ, as Christians that have been raised to new life in Jesus, whose life is hidden in Christ. And we would add with last week, we would add in verse 20, a child's like obedience. And we would add in verse 21 to our list of doing everything and doing all things unto the Lord and in a Christ-like manner, a father's Christ-like concern. And so we come here and we see in verse 20, children, obey your parents in the Lord or in all things, wrong verse, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, we've got to set up some ground rules here as children, because there's some of you that will sit in here and you go, I am not a child, I am 13. Right? There's some of you that may go, well, I'm 27 or 28. I'm not a child. So what does Paul mean? What does the Scripture mean by children here? It's a very wide range. Matter of fact, when you compare it to the kind of the extension to this in Ephesians chapter 6, you'd find that a child is one that is to be trained and brought up. So it's a young child being raised in the home. But we can't just cut it off there. This understanding of children, he doesn't use the phrase of baby. It would speak of, and we'll kind of cast a larger umbrella to bring this in for everybody, that any child still under their parents' roof, this is applicable to you. This is instruction from God as a child on how to live Christ-like in everything you do if Christ has raised you from the dead. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise. So this childlike obedience is a way in which we live, having been raised with Christ and clothed with Christ, as children under our parents' authority, under our parents' roof, in a way in which we can glorify and honor the Lord. Now, I would encourage you to listen very carefully. What you are being called to do is exactly what Jesus himself did. What we are being asked to do is to live like Christ. And if you look throughout Scripture, Jesus himself lived this life of obedience to his parents or to his father. A matter of fact, when Jesus shows up as a young person, the only story as a 12-year-old, he's a tween, you know, for the junior hires that slipped in here this morning, you're, you know, begging mom and dad for an Instagram account and a cell phone. You know, you understand that 12. When Jesus was 12, you even see in Luke chapter 2, his obedience to his earthly parents as they lost him and found him in the temple. He obeyed his earthly parents and went with them. You even see it in the end of Jesus' life when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross is before him and he goes to his father and he says, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And Paul says in Philippians that in obedience, Christ went to the cross and died for you and me. So, children, this is not a derogatory, belittling thing. This is simply a call by God that if you are a follower of Jesus, to live Christ-like, to do what Christ has done and what he has modeled that the world might see the work of Jesus in your life. So, children, obey your parents, this call to obey them in all things. It is pleasing to the Lord. What does it look like for you in here as a child, as a student, as a young person, or as someone living in your parents' home? I want you to see a few important observations in this one verse. First, this child's Christ-like obedience, notice that the children are responsible. This is a moment in church that this is not, you know, a talk just for your parents. This is not a talk for adults. This is for any young person in here. God is coming to you and saying, hey, you have a place. You have a responsibility. If this is read in the congregation as it was this morning, look at it. You come to verse 20, it's children, and easily ears begin to perk up. Young ears that can still hear. Young ears that love really loud music. Young ears that you know, like rock and roll or hip hop, this comes to you and says what? Children, obey your parents in all things. You are responsible. God has called you to a life of obedience. God has called you at a young age to live for Him. Parents, notice this, that this is directed directly to the children. You get a moment, you can elbow your child, not just to wake him up, but you can elbow him to go like, hey, he's talking to you. Right? It lets you know this as a parent. Don't try to make excuses for your children when God is calling them to be responsible. Oh, well, they're a little young. I don't know if they get it. Do you see what the text says? Children, obey your parents. This responsibility is not just found in the example of Jesus, who obeyed his earthly parents, who obeyed his father, but it is also seen in God's commandments, in his laws, the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. This runs throughout Scripture. You, as children, are called by God to be responsible, to live the life God has called you to live if he's raised you from your sins. What's this responsibility? Well, you find there, right before us, your responsibility is to obey. And that's kind of hard. Some children in here, you're going, well, you don't know my parents. You don't know what they're like. You might even go, my parents don't even understand. They are so outdated. They don't get it. They're asking me to do stuff that is just so off. I don't want to do it. Look at what the text says. Obey your parents. A thought that they don't know what they're doing. You don't understand. There'll be instruction for them. But you're in a place right now thinking they don't know. I can't do. They don't understand. Much like the old writer Mark Twain was in. He wrote this, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. You know, you may be at that moment right now in your age, I don't want to obey, you don't understand. Trust me, there is wisdom God gives to parents. He's given a calling that we'll see at the latter end. But this obedience, this responsibility, if you put your finger in verse 20 by that word obey, it means to hear under. It means to respond to what is heard. It's an example of somebody knocking on the door. And when they knock on the door, what should you do? Answer the door. Not knock on the door and go, look, is it a Jehovah Witness? Is it a Mormon? It's solar. Solar. Right? It's a call to hear and to respond. And here God comes to his children, to his people that have been raised with Christ and clothed with Christ, and say, hey, live like Christ, obey, hear, and respond. This obedience, understand your responsibility to obey, obedience or obeying is done quickly, not in your time frame, not when you wish. I've heard the phrase all my life, and guess what? I'm using it now. Slow obedience is no obedience. Right? It's this yielding of your will to those in authority over you and hearing and doing what they instructed you to do. It's quick. Now, all of you young people in here, you have with technological advancement, you have had excuses eliminated from you that your parents, that myself had. We used to be able to kind of try to put the brakes on obeying slowly. Mom says, hey, I'd like you to take the trash out or put your laundry away. And we would say something like this. Mom, I will, but can I do it at commercial? You have Netflix and YouTube now. Just pause it. You don't know how good you have it. Commercials were horrible. Right? To obey quickly. Here's another thing you find in this responsibility to obey, this quick obedience, but also complete obedience. To follow out the instruction completely, to yield your will to another's instruction, your parents, to completely follow through. And in this responsibility of obedience, obeying done with the right attitude. The right attitude. We all know those moments where you're doing what you're told, but your attitude isn't right. How do we know? Usually something breaks. Right? The dishwasher is loaded funky. A dish breaks. A glass breaks because the attitude isn't there. Paul says to us, do all things without complaining and disputing in Philippians 2:14. Children, understand this. Look at what it says. Children, have this Christ-like obedience. You're responsible to obey. You're to be consistent to obey. Look at what verse 20 says. Children, obey your parents in all things. The consistency is found in a couple of ways. You're to obey both parents. Do you see that it's plural? You're maybe in a home where you have a mom and a dad. You're consistently called to obey them both and obey them equally, not to play them against each other. You may come from a blended home and you have a stepfather or a stepmother. This still applies to obey your parents. You're in foster care and there's parents that are caring for you. Obey both parents. We all know as parents and even as children, you know the way you can kind of play mom and dad against each other, right? You got like one parent that's like the yes parent and one parent that's maybe the no parent. It's like you want to go to a friend's house, you ask mom, you want money, you ask dad. You're like, no, usually it's the other way around, but you know how that goes. Look at what this says. You're to obey both parents. A consistency, not to play against, not to just do what one wants. It even gives this call that if you have an issue with a parent and you go, well, I'm not going to obey him, I'm not going to obey her, you need to handle that issue that you could walk in this Christ-like obedience. This consistency is followed up with not just both parents, but it's also followed up with this phrase, all things. It's an individual, a young person or a person in their parents' home that gives full obedience consistently and completely doing what is asked. Doing everything it follows up with to kind of give understanding of this all thing is far in its reach. But notice that really the goal and the motivation is to please the Lord. And so for a child in here, they should follow and do what their parents put out for them to do because it is living the life of Christ. But I would give the warning here, understand this, children, to be all things, to obey in all things, is not a call to do anything that would go against God's will and God's word. So it does not mean for a child in here that you obey in all things that you would be a victim of abuse. It does not mean that you would be the scapegoat for a crime. If you're in Walmart and mom and dad are like, I want a Snickers and I don't got 97 cents, you know, can you slip that in your pocket because you're not going to get as much trouble as I am. That is not all things. That is not unto the Lord. There is some instruction there for your protection that I would give very serious warning to. Notice the consistency, but also look at the motivation. There is a motivation. If you are in your parents' home, you are in that moment and season of life. Look at what he says in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What's your reason? What's your motivation? Why should I be obedient to the Lord? Because it's pleasing to God. Jesus is the goal. You might come in here and go, man, are all my parents, you guys all teaming up together and just trying to get us? Right? You might even listen to this on the internet because your mom and dad are going to strap you down and say, you can't do anything. You can't play video games until you listen to this first half of this message. Understand, this isn't a parent thing. Your motivation is not mom and dad. Your motivation is beyond your mom and dad. It's Jesus. It is a motivation to honor and to please the one who died for you. This motivation challenges you in one major way of thinking in your time and your day and age, and it's this. If you're a person in here and you're thinking, this is my life, I'm doing what I want with it, why are they trying to get in the way of me and letting me be who I am? It's my life. You're missing the work of Jesus and your soul is in jeopardy. Because this is a person whose motivation is Christ because they have been saved. They have been forgiven. Christ has died for them. It's that reminder that in this motivation that if you are living in open and complete disobedience and rebellion and you're thinking, you don't know how bad my parents are, why would I want to listen to them? Listen, your motivation is beyond them. It is Jesus. And if you have been saved, if you have been raised to life, if you have been clothed with Christ, you have the power to do this. Now, I think it's fair to think in this moment that As a young child in here, you're thinking of your life and you're going, wait a minute, it has been for me and I have lived in disobedience and rebellion. You're like, my parents, they dragged me here. It was a fight to get here. I don't want to be here right now. And they keep elbowing me to try to keep me awake. And I am just, it's who I am. There's hope. The disobedience and the rebellion that has been pushing your parents into the bedroom to weep themselves to sleep, to be so frustrated and overwhelmed. There is hope for your condition that your disobedience can change. And it starts at the cross. That you understand that one lived the obedient life that you could not live. And he went to the cross to die for your disobedience. And he says to you this morning, children, I will take your rebellion. I will take your disobedience. And I will give you my obedience. And I will give you my life of pleasure to the Father if you would trust in me. There is within this motivation, this wonderful hope that Christ is calling you to do what he himself did, but Christ also died for your shortcomings to forgive you and give you the strength to do it. Children, have a Christ-like obedience. Now, fathers, look at what we pick up in verse 21. Fathers, Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This Christ-like obedience of a child is followed up with a father's Christ-like concern. A father's Christ-like concern. The concern of a father for the children in his care is vitally important in doing all things unto the Lord and doing all things in a Christ-like manner. To be committed, fathers, your concern for your little ones, the concern for your children is incredibly important. And something happens. The moment you have a child, something in life happens as a man. I remember driving back to the hospital the day after our first daughter, Adeline, was born. I remember being in the car and it hit me like I'm a dad of a girl. Like, whoa, it was a come to Jesus moment. I remember driving. I can tell you exactly where I was. And the blueness of the sky was like everything flooded in. I will one day stand before God and give an account and be responsible for this human formed in her mother's womb. Having come from our union, it was overwhelming. Matter of fact, John 3:16 had a whole new meaning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's like, wow, so much came in, a concern changed, something moved in my life. And we find that in this section of Scripture, that father's concern should be Christ-like. A Christ-like concern, you come to the section and you see how it's worked out. Look at this. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The partner verse would be Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I want to sit right there just on the first introductory word of verse 21 and look at what he says. He's saying fathers. It is translated fathers as the leader of the home, the one in authority and responsibility for the children in his care. This is something that, church, we have got to see that Scripture lays out clearly in these exchanges that started with marriage, start with family or parenting, and end with employment or the slave-master relationship. There's this authority, and it's given here to the father. We live in a time in which fatherhood and manhood is being destroyed and belittled and smeared, where fathers are being looked at as the brunt of the joke, as being the weak ones in the relationship, the ones that it doesn't matter. They bring no contribution, but maybe a little bit of money. And God comes here and says, wait a minute. The issue with society is the perversion of what He's laid out, and that's fathers being Christ-like. And so the solution to our mess as a society, to our perversion of manhood and manliness and the home, starts with you, men. It's not as Americans, it's not as voters, it's not as protesters, but as you, having been raised with Christ, clothed like Christ, living a life like Christ in everything you do. Fatherhood is so important. Do you know that in fatherless homes, the child is 4 times more likely to be raised in poverty? Do you know that in fatherless homes, 71% of high school dropouts come from homes without fathers? You know that the work of a father is so important that in fatherless homes, sexual activity, teen pregnancy, high school children getting married without high school diplomas, crime rates skyrocket, GPAs are lower. There is a call that God has placed on our lives as men to be who God has called us to be in doing all things for Christ. So as we come here, we are discovering something that as we put into practice can totally transform not only our homes, not only our church, not only our desert, but the world. And there's a way in which we've got to read this. Look at verse 21. Fathers, don't let that hand of God push into your chest. But that Greek term is also used in Hebrews to refer to both parents. Though here, in the context, it speaks of a father. But these are truths also for both parents, also for the mother. And so this is how we read it. You have the father who has the important document. You ever go to the mail and you're waiting for something and it finally comes? You're waiting for the email and it finally comes? And you open it up and you're reading it and then your spouse is reading it over your shoulder. What does it say? That's what we get to do. Fathers, you have this. This is addressed to you. But mothers, you're looking over the shoulder. Like, hey, what does it say? What do we need to do? What do we got to do? What do we got to do? So there's application both. But men, God is not going to let the hand of God leave in that pressure He's putting on you right now to do all things for Christ. So this way in which we look at this is parents. We come and we see that parents or fathers are called not to do things, not to provoke, not to discourage. It's very interesting how Paul approaches this in the time in which he's writing it. He gives no instruction on their authority. He gives no instruction on, you know, how to love, but rather he gives them instruction on a duty of what they are to do or what should be the goal and the concern of the authority they've already been given. If you looked at Paul's time and age in the first century in Rome, a father had complete control over his children. It is crazy the extent of authority. A matter of fact, if you were a child born in the Roman Empire during this time, you would not be considered a person. You would be considered property. And your father had such control over you that they could sell you into slavery if they wanted. They could lease you out. They could scourge you, beat you, even put you to death. They had complete control, and there was no CPS. There was nothing. It was what the father had the ability to do. There was a harshness in it. Matter of fact, it was so intense that even one ancient philosopher, Pliny, he wrote a letter to a friend in which he warned his friend, hey, don't be so harsh with your child. Remember, they're a human being just like you. So this authority, this control was recognized. Even the Jews recognized it. In the law, God recognized the authority of a parent and the punishment that could be issued in rebellion. All this authority that has been given. But Paul is encouraging us in verse 20 to use this correctly. Understand this, as fathers, we are, as it were, the image of the invisible to our children. We are ambassadors given God's authority to be the picture of God to our children. Our voice should have the tone and the truth of God's voice. Our hands are like the hands of the Lord. Our face should be a reflection of the face of God. It's so true throughout Scripture, whether it was Moses who was made like God to Pharaoh, or it was Jesus who said, if you have seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And so here you have this authority to be a reflection of Christ to your children, this power, this calling, but he stresses here to make sure your concern is correct. That it's used not to prevent you from being embarrassed, that it's not you using it to get what you want, but rather look at verse 21, to not provoke your children. Do not provoke your children. Now, if you look at that phrase, provoke, it speaks of nagging or irritating, being deriding, going after their efforts, constantly being there to tear them down. It's the instruction of a father. You should not be a father who is constantly going after your child and pushing their buttons, stirring them up, watching them lose it, humiliating them, making fun of them, taking out your frustrations on them. Do not provoke. It even speaks of teasing and aggravating, the pushing of the buttons, the belittling. But I want you to understand that you treat your children like your children. Don't do the goofing off you may do with coworkers. These are your children, you'll see in a second. This belittling, this teasing, this aggravating, it's in the negative. Do not. To kind of give you some phrases, may your children never hear from you that they were an accident, that you regret having them, that they can't do anything right, that they're a waste of life, that they won't amount to anything, that you wish they were a lot like their brother or their sister, you know, the good one. See what he comes to? Don't use that authority and look at how you're followed up with this, do not provoke. Who is it you're not to provoke? Your children. Your children. The Bible says clearly in Psalms 127, verse 3, that they're a reward from heaven, that they're a reward from God. God gave you your children. If there's anybody you should know so well, it should be your children. It brings it into the family. It doesn't have it outside. It's like these are people that share your DNA. These are people that you stand before God for. These are ones that you spend more time with than anyone else. They're your children. And it's for this final result, this concern, you should be concerned not to provoke them, nag them, tear them down, destroy them, constantly ride them, point out their faults and their failures and make fun of them, lest they become, look at this, discouraged. That is to lose strength, to become timid, to lose heart. Fathers, we should be used by God to bend our children into following Jesus and into, you know, living correctly, but not break them. Discouragement is this crushing of the poor soul of a child. The broken into pieces, everything left, this moment of timid and no strength, the weariness that overwhelms, that will push them out of a relationship with Jesus, that will push them out of your home in abandonment of the family. Do not discourage them. Here's where I would tell you this discouragement can be so real. Trying to parent without the cross will lead to discouragement. There's this wonderful thing that we have as believers in our Savior, and that is the work of Jesus upon the cross, that though your children may fail, you fail also, I fail also. But the cross is that reminder that we can be forgiven. That even in those moments when we're discouraged and we are weak because of our shortcomings and our failures and our disobedience, we stand with our children at the cross and recognize that Jesus forgives them just like He forgives me. That He died to make wrongs right and to make us new. The discouragement, the breaking of a child can have horrific consequences, and God can use you to prevent that. Matter of fact, I'm currently reading an autobiography of a missionary. His name is John G. Payton. He spent 30 years of his life in the South Seas ministering the gospel of Jesus to cannibals. When he came to the point where he had felt called to leave his missionary society and travel out of his homeland into foreign territory to try to share Jesus with people that ate people, he was greeted with all kinds of discouragement. The first people he went to was his parents. As he went to his parents, they were ecstatic. They said, "We want you to do God's will. We stand behind you. You know, go, John." But then he began to talk to people that he had served with and people that he had served. And they told him, "What are you doing? You're crazy. Don't do it. You're going to be eaten. You can't do it. You have a work here." He was extremely detoured. Matter of fact, one of his conversations was with an older gentleman, and it went like this. "Among many who detoured me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument always was, 'The cannibals? You will be eaten by cannibals.' At last I replied, 'Mr. Dickens, you are advanced in years now, and your own body is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." But do you know where such encouragement came from? His parents. Even after that, he went back to his parents, and his parents again encouraged him to press on. And he gave 3 decades of his life. So how do you as a father, how do I as a father, in our last moments, prevent from provoking and discouraging? How do we as dads, how do we as parents, use our authority God has given us correctly to be Christ-like? I'd like to show you 3 things to keep in mind, and then I'll give you a few to discuss after service when you go out to eat. First thing I would encourage you with, to be a father with a Christ-like concern, be encouraging in your instruction. Be encouraging in your instruction. In the sister verse, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Be committed as a parent, be committed as a father to do all you can to encourage and instruct your child in the truth of God's Word. That means this, fathers. If you are not faithfully and consistently in God's Word daily, it starts there. be a man of God's Word that knows it, and in an encouraging way instructs your children in it. Apply God's Word to their life. If that means for some of you, you hear your child talking about something and you have no clue what the Bible says about it, sneak in the other room with your smartphone and Google, like, Bible verses on, all right? It's okay, we've got to start somewhere and give them the Scripture. Be encouraging instead of belittling. Point out their strengths. Encourage them in the things that they do right. I'd realized even in my own parenting where I was coming up short in some things. I was getting frustrated with one of our children because she was changing so many times before school. And I'm like, man, where's all this laundry going? I mean, is the room a mess? She'd go through 5 or 6 different outfits before school. And I'm like, what's the deal? And I was getting a little frustrated. And then I heard her say something. And she's looking in the mirror in her frustration. She goes, man, everything's just ugly on me. And she storms out. And I'm like, what is this? And so I call her in and I remind her of the Scripture. I go, hon, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't make a mistake on you. He gave you your blue eyes. He gave you your hair. Everything down to it. God loves you. You're beautiful. And I got a, whatever. Right? But then I realized I was even kind of missing some encouragement. And so I'm like, man, 5 or 6 outfits. We could save about 45 minutes in the morning. And then I realized something when she came in. I tried to encourage her. I'd stop her before she even saw the mirror. Hey, hon, that outfit looks beautiful. Sweetie, that looks great. How creative. I like that. You look gorgeous. And you know what we observed? That encouragement, that instruction combined? She wasn't going through 4 or 5 outfits before school. Because there was encouragement and there was instruction. And do you see what the text says to us as parents? That idea is fathers don't provoke, but instead do what in Ephesians? Train and admonish them. Paul did it. He said to the church, that's like a father. He encouraged and urged them to have the, as the Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 13, the Lord is like the father to his children, tender and compassionate. Fathers, do you remember that you've been clothed with tender mercy? To pick up, to prevent the provoking. Be loving in your discipline. That authority that God has given, we are called as parents, we are called as fathers to discipline our children. It's clear in Scripture. It's so clear in Scripture and so true to the Word that God Himself, in His love, disciplines us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, we see very clearly that an act and a demonstration of love that shows that we are God's, that we belong to Christ, is His faithful discipline and correction in our lives. He will discipline and correct because we belong to Him, and you find that we can prevent from provoking and destroying when we lovingly discipline. It means in your discipline, don't shame your children. We want conviction. And the Spirit does that. We don't want them looking foolish. Their sin does that. We don't want to be destructive. And trust me, I've held electronic devices in my hand and wondered, can I break this to the glory of God right now? And the answer was no. Loving your discipline, don't punish. We discipline. That is a loving act of correcting behavior that will lead to destruction. Remember what the text says, verse 21. Do not provoke your children. Our discipline, you have been given a call by God with a very unique, selective group, your children. It is the call. It's what God has given a father to his children to lovingly discipline, to correct wrong behavior. And I have observed in my own life that loving discipline drives a child to the father, not away. So if you say, I just love them too much to discipline them, that is biblically untrue. If you love them, you will discipline them. Why? Listen to what the Bible says. Discipline, it brings a correction. In Psalms, in Proverbs 23, verse 13, don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. They won't die. They might think they will. They might say they are. They won't die if you spank them. Verse 14, physical discipline may well save them from death. Do you see the correction? Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You don't have to have a child for longer than 35 minutes to know that foolishness is bound up in the heart. The rod of correction will drive it far from them. This loving discipline for correction, you get this great balance that in your discipline you will be protected from provoking them and discouraging them, because the major goal in discipline, what you have been given because of Jesus, is forgiveness. And so in loving discipline, which you drive foolishness out, you want to drive your child to the cross, where there again you both stand and realize that God takes sin seriously, that His Son died for them, and He died for you, and there's forgiveness. Forgiveness allows, after the discipline, to go on, that there's not a constant bringing up, that there's not a follow-up, that it's not always hanging over their head, but that it has been dealt with at the cross. Final thing that I would encourage you with, be balanced with your children. We do not want to provoke them. We don't want to destroy them. We want a Christ-like concern. Be balanced with your children. Balanced with your treatment. Parents, fathers, don't play favorites. Don't favor one child over another. That is destructive. And the family of Joseph and Jacob is a perfect example of it. Joseph was his father's favorite, and all of his brothers knew it. And you know what you find about his brothers? The most common response from them is they hated Joseph. And they lied to their father. Balance with your children. Don't play favorites. Love them all equally. Yes, you're going to have to give at times, based on situations, a little more attention to one than the other. But be fair and balanced in your approach. Don't play favorites. Be balanced with your children. Be balanced with your time. Don't allow the meaningless things of this world to crowd out the moments that you will never get back with your children. Husbands, fathers, don't let video games and watching TV tie you up from spending time with your kids. Do your kids think, I can't go talk to dad right now because he's playing a game? I can't talk to dad right now because he's watching TV. I'll be honest with you, I was guilty of this week. I was on the couch and our girls came in from outside and they said, Dad, I want you to come and see this baby lizard. I didn't want to go see the baby lizard. The couch was comfortable. I was like, yeah, I've seen them before. They're about this big. Don't mess with the tail fall off. But then I realized the truth of the matter is that couch has been there for way too long. And that moment will be gone. And I had to repent and get up and spend the time. Be balanced with your time. Men, be husbands or fathers. Be balanced with your time. Balance work, hobbies, entertainment. Now, if you to discuss it at afterwards, at lunch, at home, other areas, fathers, discuss this: being overprotective. Are you being too overprotective to your child that you are pushing them away, that you are aggravating them? I'll be honest with you: a difficult teacher, a horrible coach, or a burdensome assignment builds character. You don't have to bail them out of everything. Are you being overprotective? Let them be responsible. God even did that with His Son, Paul, the apostle, who prayed 3 times that the thorn in the flesh be taken from him. But the Father responded, my grace is sufficient, and he lived with it. Being overprotective. Second thing to discuss, living your dreams through your children. Living your dreams through your children. I always wanted to play the piano. They're going to be the best pianist this family has ever had. They're going to be the athlete I never was, and they've had a mitt in their crib since birth. Are you living your dream through your children? Let them be who God has called them to be. Here's a third thing to talk about. Unreasonable expectations. Fathers, are you so nagging on your children that you are loading them up with burdens they cannot bear? That you have expectations on them that are so great, you better go to this college. You better be successful. You better do that. You better never, ever do that. If I ever catch you doing that, are you putting unreasonable expectations on your children? We don't want to provoke them. We don't want to discourage them. We want a Christ-like concern. Here's the great hope in this. As we come as fathers, as we come as mothers, as we come as children, everybody in here, we all fail in this. The reality of paying attention through this is all of us have understood areas where we have fallen short, where we have responded wrong. There was that moment of just like, boom, a hit to the heart, a punch to the gut, because we sin. But do you know that God the Father and God the Son have provided us hope? This call of children and Father, do you know that our Father in heaven and the Son of God, Jesus, has provided forgiveness and hope for us? I'm so thankful that within the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that they worked in love and in power and in might to come, Christ dying on the cross for our wrong to set us free. Failed fathers can look at the cross and go, wow, I can be forgiven. Failing children that lived in disobedience and rebellion can come to the cross and have their hearts and their lives changed because the Father gave the Son and the Son willingly laid down His life for you and me. We can leave here raised with Christ, clothed with Christ, and living like Christ in everything we do if we have first come and received Jesus at the cross. Father, thank You so much for this time in Your Word. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the reminders, even in these moments, that You are good and that You are wonderful. And that, Father, You do a work in our hearts and our lives if we come to You and confess our sin and believe in Jesus who died for us and rose from the dead. That, God, You can forgive us of our sin, that You can raise us to new life, and that You empower us to live the life of Christ. I ask, Lord, that You would work in our congregation and our church to be the fathers You've called us to be. Lord, we need Your grace. We need Your strength. We need Your help. We fall short. We miss the mark. We sin against You and our children, and we ask that You would forgive us. Lord, we need as children to understand our responsibility, that our relationship with Christ is the most important relationship in the entire world, and that our motivation should be to please You because Your Son died for us and because You're the only one that can rescue us from our own darkness. Thank You for that hope. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this morning, you're realizing your shortcomings and your failures in your sin, and you want forgiveness. And you're overwhelmed the fact that, man, you do have a Father in heaven who sent His Son, who lived the obedient life that you could not live, and He died for you, and He will take your disobedience, take your rebellion, take your sin, and forgive you and wash you. And you want a relationship with Jesus. You want to be right with God. Would you raise your hand? If this morning you want to put your faith in Christ, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be raised to new life in Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Anybody in here? God bless you. God bless you in the middle. God bless you in the side. Anybody else? You're raising your hand to forgiveness, to a good Father. You're saying, yes, I will, I surrender. For those of you that raised your hand, I would encourage you in this moment to confess your wrong and to confess your faith in Jesus, to acknowledge before God what Christ has done. And so pray with me and pray something like this from your heart in faith. Lord, I know I've sinned. I failed. But I know that You sent Jesus, Your Son, to die for me. I know that I rebel, but I understand that I can be forgiven. So forgive me of my sin. I surrender believing in Jesus as the one who died for me and rose again. I turn from my way of living, and now with Your strength, I live for You. I walk in the obedience of Jesus. Thank You. Help me to live for You from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank You that yet again, You did it again. That God, people again have responded to the hope and the truth of Jesus. Be pleased in our closing moments of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.